We're glad to see everybody here again this Sunday morning, and it's great to have the McCormicks visiting with us. Last I had seen pictures of them, there was an igloo in their yard, so it wasn't that long ago they got buried in snow, but anyway, I think that's all melted and whatnot, but good to have them from the great north of Hot Springs, Arkansas. But we're glad to have everybody that's here with us this morning, and we're continuing our study from the book of 2 Kings. Before we continue with that in chapter 10 of 2 Kings, we want to go to our Heavenly Father in prayer. Our righteous Father in heaven, we are very grateful to you for blessing us with this day that you have given to us, this first day of the week. We ask, Father, that you would bless us now as we hear your words, that you would give us understanding of them, and that we would grow in our knowledge and wisdom from you. And we ask, Father, that we would see the good that you have revealed to us in your word, as we know that your righteousness is revealed here in your word. And we ask, Father, that you would bless us so that we would know your righteousness, and that we would walk according to your ways and have your righteousness in us as we keep your word. And Father, we pray that you would help us to know and understand our adversary, that we would resist him, and as we would not be ignorant of his devices, but that we would be sober and watchful at all times, that we might overcome his wiles and the temptations that he brings before us, that we would not sin against you or displease you in anything that we do. And we pray for the sick of our number, that you would bless all of them with a restoration of their health, Father, and we pray that you would continue to provide for us the physical needs and especially the spiritual needs that we have. And we ask all of these things in the name of Jesus Christ, your Son. Amen. So we're studying now in 2 Kings chapter 10. We've been looking at at what God has to say to us here about the works of Jehu, the son of Nimshi, that was anointed to be the next king of Israel in the previous chapter. He was the one that God had selected to be anointed as the next king. And as we know, God had told Elijah the prophet to anoint Jehu as the next king of Israel, and because of some other things that happened, God did delay the fulfillment of that, and it was actually Elisha that sent one of the sons of the prophets, a young one, to the Israelite camp outside of Ramoth in Gilead, where he anointed Jehu to be king according to God's plans and his will. So after that, Jehu went to kill the current king that he was the servant of, as he was the leader of the army. And so he went and killed Jehoram, the son of Ahab. And this is what God instructed him to do, to be the tool of his vengeance, to bring destruction on the house of Ahab for all of that wickedness that Ahab and Jezebel had committed. So he was going to be God's instrument, his tool to fulfill the destruction that he had determined against him, that he had told Ahab was coming. And he had delayed the fulfillment until after Ahab's death, because in 1 Kings 21, when Elijah pronounced those prophecies against him, he went softly, he humbled himself to an extent there when he heard those words. And so God determined he was going to bring it to pass in after his death, which he's now doing. And so Jehu, in 2 Kings chapter 9, went and killed Jehoram, the king of Israel. At that same time, he had Jehoram's body cast into that portion of ground that had been Naboth's, the vineyard that Ahab had coveted, and that that they had taken, he and Jezebel, after the murder of Naboth and his family. And so Ahab's son, as Naboth's sons were killed, Ahab's son was cast there into that portion of ground. Of course, Ahab himself had had his blood licked up after his death in the very place where Naboth's blood had been licked up by dogs after he had been stoned to death by false accusation in order for his vineyard to be taken by the king. So God was fulfilling all of that, and another prophecy was that Jezebel's blood was going to be splattered on the wall there in Jezreel. That happened at the end of 2 Kings chapter 9 when Jehu arrived there and had her servants, those eunuchs there in Jezreel, to cast her down out of the window. That happened, and then the dogs devoured her, and as we read, just the top of her skull and palms of her hands were left. So there was nothing to point at to say, well, there's Jezebel. And so it was a very gruesome end that came to her, but all of that according to what God had foretold and determined because of their wickedness. And Ahaziah, who was the king of Judah, who was the grandson of Ahab, he was the son of Athaliah and Jehoram. Jehoram was the son of Jehoshaphat, who had been a righteous king in Judah, but he made the great error of having his son Jehoram to marry Athaliah, the daughter of Ahab, and that was a move that was done to make a covenant of peace between Judah and Israel. Well, what a price to pay for that peace with that wicked kingdom and that wicked family. And we're going to see how that, we've already seen how that's now causing, how that's reverberating down the line or causing consequences that would befall not just Jehoshaphat's family as it has, but the entire kingdom of Judah, the whole nation of God's people. Because Jehoram followed the ways of the family that he married into, and then their son Ahaziah followed their ways as they were his counselors to do wickedly. And so Jehu killed him also, but at the same time we read that Jehu killed all of those ones who were servants of Ahaziah that had been there. And so he went beyond what God had authorized for him to do in that. Which is why God also pronounced through his prophets punishment to come on Jehu's descendants to take vengeance on the blood that Jehu shed there in Jezreel that was not in keeping with what God commanded him to do. Now, God commanded him to destroy the house of Ahab, and so he's doing that, and as one of the things that we've pointed out, with Jehu in examining his motives, was this out of his pure love and devotion to the God of heaven to fulfill his will, or were there selfish motives here? Because killing the king and all of his family was removing any rivals there, to, potential rivals to his throne and his kingdom. And then the next thing that he did there in chapter 10 was to have all of Ahab's sons killed. Well, is that going to benefit Jehu to have the 70 sons of Ahab killed? I mean, how many? What rival could be left? He completely destroyed all of Ahab's family. Now, God told him to do that, and he fulfilled that very vigorously. But he's benefiting from that personally. And not only that, after killing all his family, the next thing he does is have all of the Baal worshipers in Israel to be destroyed, and that temple in Samaria to be destroyed. And that's what we read about last week in 2 Kings 10 at the end of our time of study. But we saw those actions of Jehu in doing that. Well, again, was that because he was so morally opposed to idol worship that he was going to get rid of all false religion in Israel? well, that would have been good. But was that his motive, or was he getting rid of the religion that had been brought in by Jezebel that was identified with the dynasty that he had just wiped out so he could become king? We can see much opportunity for him to have selfish motives in all these things he's doing, and what also lends credence to that, of course, is the fact that what the next things that we read about Jehu here in 2 Kings chapter 10 is the fact that he did not serve the Lord. He did in this, as far as obeying what God commanded him to do to destroy the house of Ahab, but he does not depart from the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who had those golden calves, those false gods that that Israel had been worshiping since the time that Jeroboam became king after the division of the kingdom after Solomon's death. That has persisted all the way through the time of all of the kings of the northern kingdom of Israel, including Jehu. So if he were so against idolatry and false religion, what would he have done with those sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat? Well, he would have gotten rid of that. And would have had that removed from Israel too, and would have brought Israel, his kingdom, back to following Jehovah. He doesn't do that. And the Lord's going to plainly state that he doesn't do that and does not serve the Lord. He does evil. God is going to reward him for that obedience that he rendered in destroying the house of Ahab, though. But as far as Jehu himself, his partial obedience to God's commandments, that had his selfish motivation so that he could be king and have no rivals to his kingdom and have a secure throne for his time, those few years that he reigned on this earth. I mean, what did it do for him spiritually or for his soul in eternity? It didn't benefit him there at all. Did King Saul, did he obey any of the commandments of God? He did. But what was his motivation? He loved the honor of the people, the glory of men, and that's what he was devoted to. And when obeying God's commandments fit in within that for King Saul, he did that. But did he love the Lord with all of his heart, soul, mind, and strength? He didn't. And what happened to him and his soul? So we had that example that we've already seen. Many others, but Jehu's another one that we can see that did some of what God commanded him, and in those things that he decided to obey that God commanded him, and he did so fully in that. But what good is that kind of religion if our religion is partial, or if our religion is only insofar as it fits into whatever our own desires are, as far as what we are seeking and valuing in our lives. If we're not living for God to do God's will fully, to serve Him, then all of that is in vain. And so it was for Jehu, as we see. But one of the things that we noted at the end of our time last week is the one that Jehu enlisted to assist him in this work of destroying Baal worship out of Israel. So he went and he chose this one named Jehonadab, and that started in verse 15 of 2 Kings chapter 10. And this is just a refresh on where we left off, as we had mentioned, concerning the background of this Jehonadab, which is very interesting as we see which who he belonged to as a people. We might just assume that he's an Israelite, as in that he is belongs to one of the tribes of Israel, which he does not. That's not clear or obvious in his identification in verse 15, only if we trace that or are familiar with what he says about the one he does belong to here. But he's verse 15 speaks of Jehonadab, the son of Rechab. Well, who is that? Or who was Rechab? And we mentioned last week in the genealogies in First Chronicles, those opening chapters of the book of First Chronicles, are concerned with giving the details of the genealogical records of the tribes of Israel and some other important families or nations. And there's the Edomite dukes, the descendants of Esau, are included in this section in First Chronicles. And so are these ones that are the Rechabites. Now, at the very end of 1 Chronicles chapter 2, the last statement of that chapter says, these are the Kenites that came out of Hemath, the father of the house of Rechab. So that tells us who the house of Rechab was. Jehonadab is of the house of Rechab. Well, the house of Rechab was one family that was part of what he refers to as the Kenites there. Well, then we can ask the question, well, I mean, who were the Kenites? Well, to answer that question, Judges chapter 1 and verse 16. And this is a classic example of how we can learn and why every word that God has spoken in his word is important. Even if we don't recognize it at a particular time when we're reading it. And when you get into all those genealogies, whether it's in Genesis or in First Chronicles, some of that, I mean, it can be tedious, as in hard work to go through all those names, especially names that we're not very familiar with, a lot of them, and the pronunciation and all of that. But it's important. And even if we don't really see it at a moment in time when we are studying all of God's word together and see how these things relate together, then that should help us to appreciate why God has given us that information. And this is an excellent example of that. If we just take what he said in 1 Kings chapter 10, verse 15, this Jehonadab, the son of Rechab, well, we could just read that and go on and not look at that any further, but then we would not understand or recognize why was this Jehonadab the one that he chose. Why would it be his role? Why would he be somebody that Jehu would recruit or to have to come and help him in that work of stamping out Baal worship? Did he get Jehonadab to come and join him to be his assistant or to help lead the destruction, the killing of Ahab's household? No. It's specifically for that job of stamping out Baal worship. Well, does Jehonadab have a zeal to get rid of Baal worship in Israel? Obviously so. I mean, he's the one that Jehu would have known about him, and that's the one he chooses. So here's a man that is known for his zeal for the Lord and against this false religion. Now, we've seen with Jehu there's some selfish reasons for that, but there's no indication whatsoever that Jehonadab has a zeal to destroy Baal worship out of Israel other than because he loves the Lord. And that becomes more evident when we recognize who it is that he belongs to as far as his family. So Jehonadab, the son of Rechab, that's the information we have in 1 Kings 10, 15. Then we go over there to 1 Chronicles at the end of chapter 2, and we notice that family, the house of Rechab, is part of what is known as the Kenites. Well, who are the Kenites? Well, we're told who the Kenites are. In Judges chapter 1 and verse 16, it says, and the children of the Kenites, Moses' father-in-law. Well, it tells what they did at that time, how they went out of the city of palm trees. That's Jericho, by the way. And then dwelt among the people. But it tells us there in that verse exactly who the Kenites are. So when we read about the Kenites, well, there he tells us who they are. These are the ones who were the descendants of Moses' father-in-law. And so that was Moses' father-in-law, Jethro. That was the one that Moses dwelt with there in Midian when he had fled from Egypt after he had killed the Egyptian who was fighting with the Hebrews. And so for 40 years he was away there because he was a wanted man, and he would have been killed in Egypt. So he married Zipporah, and Jethro was his father-in-law, and what we also learned from God's word is that Jethro and his family joined themselves to Israel in the wilderness after they left Egypt. And so they became part of the Israelite nation. They identified with them, and they served God. They turned to the Lord, but they were not physically or ethnically, they were not Israelites. They were not one of the tribes of Israel. They attached themselves to the nation, but they maintained their distinct identity as a people. But they also maintained, most importantly of all, their identity as faithful and devoted servants of the God of heaven. Even while the ones that the nation that they joined themselves to so that they could serve God, when that nation themselves turned away from God, as they did so many times, as Israel was many times in their history, as we see that throughout the history of the judges, those cycles of obedience when they would follow the Lord during the time of one of their judges, and then after that judge and that generation that served the Lord would die, then the next generation, their children, would turn away and they would go after idols and wickedness of various sorts, and then God would raise up an oppressor, a nation that would put them under oppression for some period of time until finally they would repent, turn back to the Lord, and then he would raise up another judge to deliver them, and they would follow the Lord during that judge's time, and then the next generation would turn away from the Lord again. That's the cycle through the 400 plus years of the history of the judges. Well, then, as they've had kings now, that's only gotten worse, as we've seen in the north with the 10 tribes that followed Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. Well, they started turning away from the Lord when Solomon went after idols, and they didn't turn back, and that was part of the reason why God split the kingdom that he gave as a reason. Well, then, when Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, brought in the worship of those golden calves and created an entirely new religion, he made a denomination for them to follow, and they didn't object to it. They had already been worshiping idols for some time, so they just took that, went from whatever they were doing there to adopting the false religion that Jeroboam introduced. And then they persisted in that all the way to this time, and it will continue all the way until their 19th and final king, Hoshea, until God has them conquered by the Assyrians and removed from the land permanently. And then they were just assimilated into those nations, whoever lived through it all, and lost their identity as Israelites because they'd already lost their identity as his servants. And so they were gone permanently. Well, that's what happened to 10 of the tribes of Israel. And we know what happened in Judah that was left. As they've we've already seen, they've had two righteous kings in our study now since the split after David and Solomon. Then they had the two righteous kings that they've had since we've been studying this are Asa and Jehoshaphat. And the only other two that they're going to have that are righteous all of their days are Hezekiah and Josiah. So they're going to be four righteous kings. Now that's out of 19 in Judah, and there were 0 for 19 of the northern kingdom. So 4 out of 38 kings that reigned in those two kingdoms after the split were righteous. And so if we're looking at what the spiritual history of Israel was during the time of the kings, it was horrible. And we're getting to see that now as Judah has adopted the Baal worship that was rampant in the northern kingdom brought in by Jezebel and all of that wickedness. It's being followed by many in Judah now, and this is going to be a problem until it's finally cleaned up by Hezekiah, but then that doesn't last until Josiah comes along. But then Josiah can't get the people to follow him to serve the Lord. Only feignedly, he makes them, but they don't do it in heart. So this is the history of Israel of so much rebellion and disobedience. But through all of that, through all of those times, those generations, when the people of Israel are departing from the Lord, and as now in the time of Ahab, when they had turned to Baal worship, what were the Kenites doing? those descendants of Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, that had attached themselves to the nation of Israel. What are they doing? They're continuing to serve the Lord. I mean, who is it? And this is more evidence of it, but who is it of everybody in Israel? And isn't it sad that there's nobody that, if Jehu's like, I need somebody to come and take the lead on destroying Baal worship out of Israel, even though his motive seems very likely to be to remove all identification with the previous regime, the previous dynasty that is Ahab and Jezebel, as he's getting rid of all of that to establish his own kingdom with its own identity, which is going to go back to Jeroboam's sins. Who does he choose? Wouldn't it have been good if there was in his mind, there's this Israelite, this faithful, righteous Israelite that I'll use for this. He chooses one of these Kenites, Jehonadab, the son of Rechab. That doesn't speak well of Israel, does it? Is it any different than what the Lord Jesus said about the widow woman in Zarephath that took care of Elijah during the famine? Were there no widows in Israel? There were plenty of widows in Israel, but why does he have to go to one of these Phoenicians in the kingdom of the Zidonians? Why does Elijah have to go out of Israel to be taken care of by a widow that served God? And that was the example the Lord used in the New Testament about how a prophet is not without honor save in his own country and among his own people. And Jesus used that example. There were many widows in Israel during Elijah's time. But what was going on spiritually in Israel? Most of them had departed from the Lord. And so it's a non-Israelite that's taking care of Elijah. And then he made the same point about Naaman, the leper, that Elisha healed. Were there no lepers in Israel? There were plenty of lepers in Israel. But of all the lepers around in that time, who is one that would listen to God and turn to the Lord? But a Syrian man. And so that's good. That was good for the widow woman in Zarephath. That was good for Naaman. But what does it say about Israel? Well, what does it say about Israel here that it's this Kenite, Jehonadab, the son of Rechab, that meaning he's a part of the house of Rechab, the Rechabites, and that were these of this people that had joined themselves to Israel, but he himself was not a physical descendant of Abraham through Isaac and Jacob. I mean, what does that say about Israel that Jehonadab is the one that has to do this work for Jehu? Doesn't speak well for Israel, does it? But it does for the Rechabites, and it's consistent with what we read about them all the way through from the time they joined themselves to Israel because they wanted to serve God. They maintained that throughout the history that we have recorded by the Lord. We see them at various times mentioned, but it's always in association with their obedience to God and their service to God. And one of the things that I mentioned at the very end of our time last week that I wanted us to look at this week, in keeping with that, is what we're told about the Rechabites at the end of Judah's time. Now, this is well into the future. This is in Jeremiah chapter 35, this is during Jeremiah's time, when this is long after, well over 100 years after the northern kingdom, those 10 tribes in the north that we're looking at now, after their last king, Hoshea, was killed and the city of Samaria fell, the kingdom fell, and all of the remaining Israelites were taken off forever. They're gone. Those tribes are gone. The only ones left of them would be the remnants of them that had come down and joined themselves to Judah during those years when Judah was faithful to the Lord. And so there were some in the northern kingdom that loved God, and so they had to leave their inheritance and leave their place to come to Judah so that they could follow the Lord. Sad as that was, but there were some descendants of those tribes through them. But the majority of those tribes, what was left in the north, were gone for permanently. But after that, and more than a century later, now Judah has fully departed from the Lord. And Josiah tried to bring them back He made them make a covenant with the Lord, but we're told in the third chapter of the book of Jeremiah, they only did that feignedly. They did that because their king was making them do that. In their heart, they were not serving God, not even Josiah's own children. And after him, there were four kings in Judah after Josiah, three of them were his sons, and one was a grandson. It went son, son, grandson, son. His youngest son, Zedekiah, was the last king of Judah. But did any of his sons or his grandson, Jehoiachin, also known as Jeconiah or Coniah, did any of them serve the Lord? Not even his own children or grandson, those other kings. So he couldn't, not only was he not successful in having Israel turn back to God, he couldn't even make his own family serve God. That's so sad. But Josiah was one of the most righteous men of the Bible that we read about as far as examples. He was fully and sincerely devoted to God and serving him, and did so all of his days. And we're told even that of those kings of Judah, there were none that devoted themselves to keeping the law of Moses like Josiah did. We remember when he was very young, and that's when they found the law of God in the temple, when he was having them to cleanse the temple, and then they found that law, read it before him, and then he was learning the details of all these commandments of the Lord and seeing how much evil that they had done and these commandments they had broken and what God said would happen to them for doing so. And he humbled himself, and God blessed him as a result. And then he gave himself to obeying those commandments of God all of his life, but not the rest of the nation, not even his own family. So it's in that environment that we have these words of Jeremiah in Jeremiah chapter 35, when they were in such rebellion, when Judah was in such rebellion against God. The king's family, the whole nation, turned to idols and all that wickedness. And so in Jeremiah 35, God is going to present to the children of Israel an example from their own midst of what it means to be faithful to being in a covenant with God. And who does he choose? The Rechabites. Jeremiah 35, verse 1, the word which came unto Jeremiah from the Lord in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah. So that identifies the exact time here. And Jehoiakim was king. He was not king long. And then his son, Jeconiah, became the grandson of Josiah, became king just for a few months. And then Zedekiah was the last one. So this is near the end of the kingdom of Judah in its existence. Jehoiakim, Josiah's son, was a very wicked man, as we read in God's word. And in fact, it's going to be the next chapter when he famously, when the words of God that he revealed through Jeremiah the prophet, when it was read before him in his palace during the wintertime, and he had the roaring fire there going in his palace, and he heard God's words, and then he took his penknife, cut it up, and threw it in the fire. That's what Jehoiakim thought of God and his word. So that's the very next chapter. So it's in his time that these words come. In the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, saying, go into the house of the Rechabites, and speak unto them, and bring them into the house of the Lord, into one of the chambers, and give them wine to drink. Then I took Jazaniah, the son of Jeremiah, the son of Habazaniah, and his brethren, and all the sons, and the whole house of the Rechabites. And so we know who these people are, right? We know who the Rechabites are from what we saw there in 1 Chronicles chapter 22 at the end of that, that they were that was one of the prominent families of the Kenites. And as we saw, the Kenites were the descendants of Jethro, Moses' father-in-law. So that's who these people are. Jehonadab, the one that's helping Jehu in 1 Kings chapter 10 to destroy Baal worship, is one of these Rechabites many years earlier, but this is that family. So many years after Jehonadab, what are they like? Well, we're seeing right here, they're the same. They're still following God with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength. So verse 4 says, "And I brought them into the house of the Lord and into the chamber of the sons of Hanan, the son of Igdaliah, man of God, which was by the chamber of the princes, which was above the chamber of Maaseiah, the son of Shalom, the keeper of the door. And I set before the sons of the house of the Rechabites pots full of wine and cups. And I said to them, 'Drink ye wine.' And they said, 'We will drink no wine. For Jonadab, the son of Rechab, our father, commanded us, saying, You shall drink no wine, neither ye nor your sons forever. Neither shall you build house, nor sow seed, nor plant vineyard, nor have any, but all your days ye shall dwell in tents, that you may live many days in the land wherein you be strangers. Thus have we obeyed the voice of Jonadab, the son of Rechab, our father, in all that he hath charged us, to drink no wine all our days, we, our wives, our sons, nor our daughters, nor to build houses for us to dwell in. Neither have we vineyard, nor field, nor seed, but we have dwelt in tents and have obeyed and done according to all that Jonadab our father commanded us. But it came to pass, when Nebuchadnezzar king of Babylon came into the land, that we said, 'Come and let us go to Jerusalem, for fear of the army of the Chaldeans and for fear of the army of the Syrians. So we dwell at Jerusalem.' Then came the word of the Lord unto Jeremiah, saying, 'Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, go and tell the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, will you not receive instruction to hearken to my words, saith the Lord? The words of Jonadab, the son of Rechab, that he commanded his sons not to drink wine, are performed. For unto this day they drink none, but obey their father's commandment. Notwithstanding, I have spoken unto you, rising early and speaking, but you hearkened not unto me. I have sent also unto you all my servants, the prophets, rising up early and sending them, saying, Return you now every man from his evil way, and amend your doings, and go not after other gods to serve them, and you shall dwell in the land which I have given to you and to your fathers. But you have not inclined your ears, nor hearkened unto me, because the sons of Jonadab, the son of Rechab, have performed the commandment of their father, which he commanded them. But this people hath not hearkened unto me. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God of hosts, the God of Israel, Behold, I will bring upon Judah and upon all the inhabitants of Jerusalem all the evil that I have pronounced against them, because I have spoken unto them, but they have not heard, and I have called unto them, but they have not answered. And Jeremiah said unto the house of the Rechabites, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Because you have obeyed the commandment of Jonadab your father, and kept all his precepts, and done according unto all that he hath commanded you, therefore thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Jonadab the son of Rechab shall not want a man to stand before me forever.'" They were faithful to what what Jonadab the son of Rechab had instructed them. And this is many generations later, because as we read there in 2 Kings chapter 10, Jehonadab, the son of Rechab, this goes back to that one they're talking about there in Jeremiah 35, goes back here to Jehu's time. And so he instructed his descendants in those things, not to drink wine, not to build houses. He gave those instructions, and it was related to what he was desiring for them spiritually, that they would be servants of God all of their days. And it's interesting to see how this people, this family in Israel, these Rechabites, how they were faithful to that covenant. Did any of them grow of age and say, I'm my own man. I don't have to listen to what... And that guy's dead and gone now. I don't have to listen to what he had to say. And this is what they were brought up and what they were commanded. And they were faithful to that for all those generations, those centuries that passed after the time of their father Jonadab. They were still faithfully keeping the covenant that he made them, brought them under. And it was related, of course, to the... this was not just they were listening to this man and doing what he said. They were doing that, but to understand what was behind that, it was because of his love for the Lord, and he wanted his family to follow the Lord all of their days and the generations that followed, and they were doing that. So this is speaking about their faithfulness and their goodness, and But here Israel is given an example. Here they are listening to their physical father. But here Israel has their heavenly father that's given them his commandment, and they're not paying him any mind at all. They're not listening to anything to keep any of the covenant that they have with their God. But these strangers among them that were not even actual Israelites were very faithful to their earthly father as a reflection of their faithfulness to God himself. But he's using these strangers in their midst. These people are here with you, and they're faithful to the word of their father and will not depart from it or deviate from it at all. So even when Jeremiah brought them all there and said, here, drink this. Nope, we're not doing it. We're not doing that because we have this covenant from our Father and we're not going to break it. Look at that faithfulness on display there. How easy would it have been for them in all of these years with this rebellion against God? Their children are growing up around all of these wicked Israelites. How easy would it have been for them to just gone the way of the ones that they're living among? But they didn't. They maintained their distinctiveness as followers, not just of Jonadab, their father, but of course of God. And they persisted in that such that God gave them as the example there in Jeremiah 35 of faithfulness and also spared them all of the punishment, the destruction he was going to bring upon his own people, Israel, because of their unfaithfulness and their disobedience. So it's very interesting to see that as from the history that we could spend more time looking in detail at some of the other times in the history of those Kenites that we read about them. But it's always, every mention of them, it's always in a good manner, in a good light. That was a people that served God from the time that they joined themselves to Israel, and they continued in that all the way to the last mention of them that we have there in Jeremiah 35. And we just have one of them, this Jonadab, that's mentioned here in Jehu's time and what he was doing there to lead the removal of Baal worship out of Israel. So there's another good association with them there. So we had read last week about all of that. And, of course, we need to remember this example as we see this one individual, but keep in mind what it was about and then how it... His faithfulness to God, what it caused for many generations to come. We've seen what a righteous man, Jehoshaphat, and how his poor decision in marrying his son to the house of Ahab, and how for the generations to come it did damage to his family and to the nation of Israel. Well, this is an opposite one. Here we see a man that served God and took care to make sure everything was done so that his descendants for the generations to come would follow the Lord. Now, each of those generations, they had to decide that themselves too, but they had the commandments laid out for them. They had the instructions laid out from them from their father to follow, and they persisted in that, which was to their credit too, but it started with their father here, and which actually it started before then, as we know, going all the way back to Jethro. But this is what we see of this one. And what do we desire of ourselves and our families? We need to keep that in mind. And we can also see what can happen. If our children are instructed well and we ask the Lord to bless them, and then they follow that and they instill the same in their children, That's what we're seeking to see in all of our families with all of us, that we, no matter what's going on in the world, and look at what is happening. I mean, how much wickedness is running rampant in the world right now in our time. But look at what was going on in the time that these Rechabites were having to serve God. We can be very thankful at this point we don't have all of our neighbors taking their children and burning them in fire and killing them in sacrifice to idols. And where that's being compelled to be followed. So whatever kinds of things that we see going on in our own time that are very discouraging as followers of God and Christ, but we haven't reached those kinds of depths yet. This is what they were dealing with. And in the midst of all of that, they're still serving God. And these people are not departing from him no matter what is going on around them. That's what we want to see from ourselves and all of our families. And may the Lord bless us to bring up our children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, and teach and edify one another, provoke each other to love and to good works all of our days, so that we would be an example of faithfulness like these Rechabites were. So that's who Jehu used to bring destruction on the house of Baal. We read about that, what happened, and as he gathered all the Baal worshipers into the palace, and then they were closed up in there, and then Jehu had all of the men out there, and they were instructed that anyone that escaped, they would pay with their lives for anyone that got away. And so then all of them were killed to a man. And then they brought out all the images from the house of Baal and burned them. And they broke down the image of Baal and the house of Baal and made it a draft house unto this day. And so verse 28 says, "Thus Jehu destroyed Baal out of Israel." Now, the next thing it says, just a moment or two before we close this morning, verse 29 in 2 Kings 10 says, "Howbeit from the sins of Jeroboam the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin, Jehu departed not after them, to wit, the golden calves that were in Bethel and that were in Dan." So that tells us about the life of Jehu right there in that summary of that verse. So did he love the Lord and serve him with all of his heart, mind, soul, and strength? No. So can we conclude that there anything other than there had to be some kind of self-serving interest in his obedience to God's commandments and destroying, doing all the work that he did and destroying Ahab's family and getting rid of Baal worship? I mean, that was obviously something that Jehu was willing to do as part of what was going to go along with him being the next king of Israel. And he was that, but that's it. And he's in torment now, no doubt, and as a result of his wicked life that he lived. And it's sad to see that, because he knew the prophecies that God had spoken about the house of Ahab. He saw, as he was the instrument to bring God's destruction on them for their disobedience. And what did God say that he was doing that to the house of Ahab like he had done to the house of Baasha, who was also the one that had destroyed the house of Jeroboam the son of Nebat for all the sins that he committed? Jehu knows all of that. He knows that this was done to Ahab for his rebellion against God. And he knows that it was done to him like it had been done to the house of Jeroboam. But here he doesn't depart from the sins of the man whose family was originally destroyed for all of that. With all those examples, with all that he knows, and he knows that this was God's work and said it many times, and he still doesn't do it. "To whom much is given, much will be required." Is Jehu going to have to answer for what he knew of the God of heaven and knew what his words were, and that God required obedience, but then Jehu himself would not give that obedience to God? Is he going to answer for that? He's going to be held accountable for that, as we will all be held accountable to God. But he knew more than many that we read about. He cannot plead ignorance to who God is and what words he had spoken and concerning his prophets. He knew all of that. He wouldn't serve God anyway. So he's going to have a lot to answer to the Lord for on the day of judgment. Now, verse 30 says, "And the Lord said to Jehu, because thou hast done well in executing that which is right in mine eyes, and has done it unto the house of Ahab according to all that was in mine heart, thy children of the fourth generation shall sit on the throne of Israel." So God would reward him for that obedience, just like he rewarded Ahab for the small amount of humility he showed when he heard the pronouncement against his own family for his wickedness. Ahab went softly after he heard that, and so God delayed the fulfillment of it until after his time, just for that little bit of humility. Well, even though Jehu's obedience to God was limited to that matter of destroying Ahab's house like God commanded, nevertheless, even though regardless of his motives, God told him to do that and he did it, so God rewarded that amount of obedience that he gave, that his family would not be destroyed, that they would, at least not for four generations. He would have four generations of his dynasty. Now, up to now, how many generations have we seen in one family to reign over Israel? Well, we had Omri, Ahab, and then Ahab's son. So we had three, two different sons of Ahab, but three generations, and that's the most that there's been. So Jehu is going, and there won't be anything like what's going to be the dynasty of Jehu. And so there will be a total of five, starting with Jehu himself, kings of this family, of this lineage, from one to another. This is the, will be the longest dynasty in the history of the northern kingdom of Israel. And it's for that reason, because in that matter, Jehu did what God said. But verse 31 says, "But Jehu took no heed to walk in the law of the Lord God of Israel with all his heart, for he departed not from the sins of Jeroboam, which made Israel to sin." So that's a summary of the life of Jehu. He obeyed in one big thing, but that was it. He did not love God and serve him with all of his heart. And so all what he did do that was good, is it going to, it benefited his family for a few generations, but is it going to help any of them for their eternity? It's not. Much to remember, many good lessons to learn in what we're studying there in 2 Kings chapter 10 concerning Jehu, concerning Jonadab and the Rechabites. So we want to remember those things always. We'll, Lord willing, finish up our study of 2 Kings chapter 10 next Lord's Day. We do appreciate everybody being here today, and those who are not here but able to tune in. We encourage everybody to do the same, if the Lord wills, for us next Lord's Day. We'll close now in prayer.